Good morning. Greeting to each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered here at Kirkwood again. Especially good for me to, feels good to be here on a Sunday morning. And I think it's kind of a special morning because, if I'm not mistaken, it's the first service in 2018 that Dave and I have been here together. So that feels good. It feels good for us both to be back. I think we were talking Friday night. It was just like, yeah, we just had other obligations and preaching elsewhere, and so we were, one of us was here, but we never overlapped so far, so it's good to be back here together. Also want to thank him for those challenging thoughts on dwelling on what is truth, and I can just echo his burden there, you know, as we come through this week, and it was just amazing with that recent happening there and all the stories that were flying around, and you just weren't sure what to believe and what not to believe, but we need to dwell on truth and be careful not to spread rumors and gossip and pass it on. And also, I guess, or I believe that I know the Lord works his services together, and the Lord, yeah, with Brother Kevin's devotions here this morning on some attributes of God, and I, as you can probably remember, I had a message a while back on the God we serve and talking about his attributes, and I said it was probably going to be a part one of a part two, and I'm going to pick up on that this morning. So the title of the message this morning is The God We Serve, and I think it's the same title as I would have had before, so this will be part two. Continuing on down, looking at attributes of God. And our God is so big, so powerful, so strong, so amazing, that two people talking about him on the same morning is of no... That's perfectly fine, because what Kevin talked about, what I have to talk about, yes, they overlap in some areas, but yet not so much. And I hope that this message can be a comfort to each one of us who are serving this high and holy, all-powerful and loving God. I hope that it can comfort us as Christians if we're right with the Lord. I also hope that if there's anyone here who does not have a close relationship with God, that this message may be a means that makes you realize that there is no hiding from, no ignoring, no getting away from this God. God knows every detail of us, of our thoughts, of our actions. There is nothing hid from him. And again, I feel so small as I try to look into who God is. Because our human mind just cannot wrap itself around so many of the attributes of God. The first attribute I want to look at is omniscience. Now, the meaning of that word, it's a big word, is the quality of having unlimited or very great power. You can turn in your Bible to Romans 11. I have quite a few different Bible verses throughout the Bible. This morning in my sermon, some we will turn to, some we will not. It's a lot of single verses here and there as I pull different pieces out of the Bible that try to explain a little bit who this God is. So Romans 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. All things are of him. He has power over it all. You can turn to Ephesians 1. In verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, this God we serve has power over all things. This is wonderful because the God we serve has no limits to his power. Power is something that we are impressed with, maybe more the men, boys, we're impressed with power when we think of things that are powerful. We like to be in control of things that are powerful. We like trucks that are powerful, tractors, whatever it may be. We like that feel of power. We're also impressed by physical strength and power in that way. We're impressed by someone who can lift heavy things or run long distances or jump high. And if you think about it, our culture, especially here in America, and I think probably all around the world, has capitalized on people who have extraordinary powers have power and then they've done something with it. And you think of American sports, and all of them are basically based on seeing who has more power, who is stronger, who is faster, who is able to jump higher, to throw a ball farther, to lift heavier, you name it, it goes on. These humans have been able to do amazing things with their bodies, if you really stop and think about it. For most of them, can do a lot more than I can do. They have practice, they have exercise, and they're able to achieve some pretty amazing things, impressive things. But this is in small comparison to the God we serve this morning. He is all powerful. There's nothing that he is unable to do. If we look at Mark 14:36, and this here is Jesus crying out to God, and again he says, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but thy will be done." But what thou wilt. Again, all things are possible by him. God is able to do it no matter what. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So we think of some of the small feats that humans are able to do here on this earth. And you know, as God sits up there and he looks down at this earth and sees a small human being that we may be impressed by. But yet, the God we serve has made heaven and earth. He has made the very earth. He has made the people that are on it. Not only that, but he has made heaven and galaxies beyond that. He is in control of much more than just some small part of this earth. Matthew 19:26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." A senseless question to God's sovereignty is the question of whether he can make a rock so large or heavy that he cannot lift it. And you may have heard that before, that people, you know, can God make something that he cannot do? And the answer is no. It's basically, in comparison, you'd be comparing to somebody, can a person write a story so long that they cannot read it? No, he is the creator of everything, and so he is able to do everything. God can do anything. I'm not sure how else as a human mind to explain it, but God can do anything. There's nothing outside of his ability. He can lift anything, overcome anything. And we as humans need to be careful, too, that we don't lift up people here on this earth because they are human. We need to continue to look to God as the one who is all-powerful. And there's a little story here I came across, and I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name right, the best definition I can find. King Canute was once a ruler of England. The members of his court were continually full of flattery. "You are the greatest man that ever lived. You are the most powerful king of all. You're highest. There is nothing you cannot do. Nothing in this world dares disobey you." The king was a wise man, and he grew tired of such foolish speeches. One day, as he was walking by the seashore, Canute decided to teach them a lesson. "So you say that I am the greatest man in the world," he asked them. "O king," they cried, "there never has been anyone as mighty as you, and there never be anyone so great ever again." "And you say, all things obey me?" Canute asked. "Yes, sir," they said. "The world bows before you and gives you honor." "I see," the king answered. "In that case, bring me a chair and place it by the water." The servants scrambled to carry Canute's royal chair over the sands. At his direction, he placed it right at the water's edge. The king sat down and looked at the ocean. "I notice the tide is coming in. Do you think it will stop if I give the command?" "Give the order, O great king, and it will obey you," cried the entourage. "See," cried Canute, "I command you to come no farther. Do not dare touch my feet." He waited a moment, and a wave rushed up the sand and lapped at his feet. "How dare you," cried Canute shouted. "Ocean, turn back. I have ordered you to retreat before me, and now you must obey. Go back." In came another wave, lapping at the king's feet. Canute remained on his throne throughout the day, screaming at the waters to stop. Yet in they came anyway, until the seat of the throne was covered with water. Finally, Canute turned to his entourage and said, "It seems I do not have quite as much power as you would have me believe. Perhaps now you will remember there is only one king who is all-powerful, and it is he who rules the sea and holds the ocean in the hollow of his hand. I suggest you reserve your praise for him." He's a very wise man, and unless we somehow think that we have power, that we're able to control our certain little domain, let's never forget that there's a God that is over the universe, and just try to stop the ocean, try to stop that tide, and you'll see it's impossible, because there's somebody more mighty and powerful than us that controls this all. The second one is omnipresence, and this is a state of being widespread or constantly encountered everywhere at the same time. God is everywhere present at all times. Again, something that is a concept that is outside of the grasp of our human minds. He works in many different situations at this very moment. He's working all around the world right now. But he is here present with us this morning. And just think about the many times he has worked in your life, or you see that he has intervened in some way to help you. And think of the millions, billions of people around the world that God is working in each one of their lives. And you can think about, too, the time when he has spoken to each one of us in a still small voice. He's called us, and he calls us today. And he's doing that in the lives of each person. Turn to 1 Kings 8. And verse 27, 1 Kings 8:27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain me, how much less this house that I have built." The heavens cannot contain God, nor the heavens of heavens. It's speaking of God being everywhere. Again, turn to Job. He too realized God's presence everywhere. Job 11. In verse 7. Job 11:7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. His presence is as high as heaven, and the measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. He's able to encompass his presence is everywhere at the same time. And this allows him to interact in many places at the same time, even in multiple places simultaneously. At the same time, God is here, God is elsewhere. God does not have dimensions in his existence as we do. We are here. We have a physical body. We're unable to be elsewhere. We have dimensions. You can measure our presence if you want to, or you can measure at least our body and you know where we are. But God is unmeasurable. He's able to be everywhere. In Psalms 39:7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand uphold me. A Psalm of David, speaking again of no matter where we are, God's presence is there with us. And that can be a great comfort to us as believers this morning, that we cannot hide from God, or we cannot be, although nobody may know where we are, God knows where we are. His presence is everywhere. You can never get lost from God. Jeremiah 23:23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Again, it speaks of trying to hide yourself from God. There's people who are not right with God who try to hide, but there's no place we can go to hide from him. He is everywhere present at all times. Number three is omniscience, the state of knowing everything. Again, we're talking of wisdom, of knowing everything. Our human mind knows very little. We lack knowledge so quickly, at least I for myself do. We come up against problems and we don't know. We wonder about other people, where they are. We don't know where, you know, what they're doing. But God knows everything. He has knowledge of everything. He's aware of everything that's taking place. Psalms 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Speaking of infinite, able to know everything. Ezekiel 11:5, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. He not only has knowledge of everything, but he has knowledge of even the thoughts we think. How much better is it to serve a God like this? How amazing is it to serve a God that knows everything? Comparison to people who serve gods made of wood or stone, of clay, where they have there had to be a creator of them. They have to make them, and they're at one place. But we serve this God that knows everything, and it's just so far above what other people have served or worshipped, because we have a God who knows, and he's right there for us. Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Again, speaking of nothing hid from God. Turn to 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Speaking of, he knows what's in our heart. He knows what our nature is, our tendencies. There's nothing hid from him. There is nothing outside of his scope of understanding. God neither studies nor learns from anyone. Why would he need to study or why would he need to learn when he is the creator of it all? He doesn't need to increase his knowledge. His knowledge is already insurmountable. There's nothing that is unknown by him. And God is not surprised by the way things work out or shocked by the choices we make. He knows everything there was in the past. He knows everything there is to know about the present, but he also even knows everything about the future. He knows the choices you are going to be making. He knows what your decisions will be. He's not shocked by anything that happens. What a mighty God we serve. Fourthly, the God we serve is also righteous. The quality of being morally right or justifiable. And as I think of righteousness, it is the outworking of goodness and holiness. God is good, but he refers to himself as righteous because he works the good as well. It's the outworking of goodness and righteousness. Turn to Genesis 18. And here's a it was brought up last Sunday night in the message a little bit, not the exact verses here, thinking of Lot, but this here was like Abraham's side of the story in Genesis 18, verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous shall be as the wicked. To be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? And here was Abraham was crying out to God, and you know how he was interceding on the behalf of Lot and his family, and he was calling on God's righteousness. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? And he realized that God was righteous and that he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So Abraham realized that God was righteous, that he was just, and Abraham felt if God was just, he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. His judgments are righteous. God delights in righteousness. God delights in being morally right or justifiable. He is very just. There is nothing unjust, unmoral, or sinful that comes from God. And we need to rely on that because although there may be things that happen today that may seem like it was not just, that there was not justice was not served, whether somebody committed a crime, you know, and we say that, well, that person, that why did God let it happen? How could God let it happen? Or somebody who has a sickness and God took them home, as we think, at a young age, and we say that wasn't right, that wasn't just, but never forget, the God we serve is righteous, and he will. There's nothing sinful, unjust, or unmoral coming from him. And we don't always know the whole, we don't know God, we don't know the whole behind the scenes of what God is doing. And so we just need to trust and rely on him. Fifthly, he is self-existent. Turn to Psalms 90. You know, I found it very interesting as I was trying to look up the definition of self-existence. The Webster definition is existing independently of any cause as God. So we as humans can, there's really nothing else that we know of that is self-existent as God is in the definition. So that doesn't really help us describe it, but yet it does, because God is the only thing that was existing on its own, that God is the only thing that was not created or that has been created. Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Always was, he has been. Turn to John 1. Very familiar verses here as well. John 1, starting at 1, I'll read verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So there, in him was life, and again it speaks of him being self-existent, or life came from him, then there was nothing created that was not made by him. It's hard for us to comprehend, but God has created everything, and he was not created by anyone. He is the creator of all. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Just reemphasizing that all things were created by him. He is God, and we must worship him, because he is the creator of everything. We are created by him, created to worship him. Therefore, we must worship him today, and everybody will worship him. If they're not choosing to worship him today, someday every knee will bow before God. And that is something that we as Christians, or we as people, need to take seriously and to realize that we are created by God, the one who always was, and we need to worship our Creator. Sixthly, we serve a sovereign God. I'm going to talk about sovereignty. And here's a little bit where I think where we cross over into Brother Kevin's devotions this morning, talking about supreme power or authority. Now, just as I stopped and thought about this, somebody who is very powerful, somebody who has authority, and just try to think, who is the person that has the most authority that you can think of in our world today? You know, you stop and think, well, who is the most powerful person on the world? And your mind can go a lot of places. Maybe it's Donald Trump. Maybe it's Pope Francis. Maybe it's Vladimir Putin. They all have a certain degree of power. Or you can think back through history of people, world leaders, or people who, had power. Queen Victoria, Franklin D. Roosevelt, Adolf Hitler, Genghis Khan. And these people, some of them, ruled very large parts of the world. And they had power. But their power and authority is not even in comparison to the God we serve, who has supreme power and authority even over these men that had very large amounts of power in their day. They may have had power over certain segments of the world on this earth, but once again, God has power over heaven and earth and the universe and all that is around us. Not only just this earth, but heaven too. Genesis 14, 19, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Heaven and earth are in God's possessions. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath done, whatsoever he hath pleased. Again, he can do whatever he wants. Romans 9, 15, "For he saith unto Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Again, God makes the choice. God has the choice. There's nobody who is going to tell him not to do it or going to tell him how to do it, because he has the supreme power. Sovereignty tells us of God's divine control over everything that happens. There is nothing outside of the control of his loving hand. Romans 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has a love for us, and there's nothing, there is nobody, nothing, no one that can separate us from him. He has power to be present with us. And God's sovereignty is a huge comfort to us as believers. It helps us to know that no matter how chaotic our situation may seem, He really need not fear, for God is still in charge and on the throne. There is never anything that is out of God's control. Let us never forget that. There's never anything that is out of God's control. Seventhly and lastly, I want to talk about the love of God. And I could have had a whole message on this, on the love of God. And it is something that we as Christians are very thankful for, that God loved us, that he sent his only son to die for us. We all have a basic understanding of what love is, but we are unable to comprehend the depth of true love. God is the source of love, and it is by him that we can experience love. And God's love is based on a supreme desire to be glorified. Again, talking about we were created by him so that we could worship and glorify him. He is most worthy of our love. Also, God loves his creation. But better than his creation, God loves his people. Those who he will take home to be with himself in glory someday. Deuteronomy 7:7, "The Lord did not set his throne upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." There he was talking about the children of Israel, his chosen people in the Old Testament, and he had love for them, therefore he brought them, he took special interest in them. Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Nothing, no matter what, can separate us from the love of God. And we have known and believed, 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is the author of love. He is the beginning of love. Then jumping down to verse 16, "And we have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." If we dwell in God, God will dwell in us. He has a special love for each one of us. And I could have taken the time to look at Bible stories that show God's power, His wisdom, His sovereignty, and His love. Just think back to Noah and the flood, or David and Goliath, or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or to the New Testament of Jesus calming the sea, or Jesus healing the sick. And those stories show God's power, Him calming the sea. He has control over the universe and over the nature and elements around us. And just the amazingness of how He protected the three young men in the fiery furnace. And things that defied the laws of nature. And God is this all-powerful, all-holy God. And truly, it's wonderful this morning to serve a God like that. And although our human mind can barely grasp this God we serve, we need to remember that because of His high and holiness, and because He is the creator of everything and of us, we need to come before Him, we need to worship Him, and continue to dedicate our life back to Him because of who He is. Let's come together before the Lord in prayer.